course, is glorious in itself. But there is also the thought that we have from Paul's epistle to the Romans, wherein he speaks of those who were predestinated and foreordained to be sharers with Jesus, having first, of course, to be conformed to the image or the likeness of Jesus. So that God's eternal purpose, which centers in Christ Jesus, was conceived in his mind before the foundations of the earth were laid, and before even man had been created, before sin had come into the world. Redeeming love, seeing the end from the beginning, ordained that there should be a ransoming of all those that would be lost as a result of sin. He purposed it in one whose name should be Christ Jesus. There was no Christ Jesus as yet. There was with the Father the Logos, the Word of God. But he was not Christ Jesus. If he would be Christ Jesus, it would entail his leaving the glory that he had with the Father. He was a spirit being. He was on that spirit plane. He was honored by all the angelic hosts. And in order to become the one in whom God purposed this glorious plan, he would have to give all of that up. And Paul tells us that he emptied himself. Our translation says that he made himself of no reputation. Actually, the Greek word is kenosis, or kinesis, really. In English, we say kenosis, which means an emptying out of himself completely. He no longer, if he would become the man Christ Jesus, had a right to life on the spirit plane. He had no right to life on any plane until he had proved himself worthy. And in the Revelation, of course, you will recall how that John perceives how the cry went forth. There was no one that was found worthy to open this book of God, which was his eternal purpose. True, a part of it had been fulfilled. But John, who wept, was encouraged when he learned that the Lamb, not the Lamb, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had overcome, had proved himself worthy to open the seals of the book. And so we see then, dear friends, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor. And it wasn't for what God would reward him with. He knew his Father. He knew that his Father would reward him. But it wasn't that reward that he was after. I would say that the chief joy that was set before him was the doing of his Father's will, the accomplishing of that eternal purpose. And for this, he who was rich became poor. He became the man Christ Jesus. But in this eternal purpose, as we've already indicated, God intended that there should be of the ransomed 144,000 called out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. They would become a people for the name. And that name was Christ. The Christ. That was the concept in the mind of God. Already in the garden, you'll see four gleamings of this. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God did make the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. But it also said that Satan would bruise his heel. But thank God for that feature of the plan, which the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in the book of Romans, in the 16th chapter and in the 20th verse, where he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The epistle is addressed to those, our rendering is, called to be saints. Called to be, or rather the to be part of it, has been supplied by the translators. these are called saints, because they have entered into a covenant with Jehovah by way of sacrifice. Now God knew then that there was a time coming when he would have children, sons of God. He knew that they would need to have an education of some kind, and he wasn't going to leave this to others. He was going to do the teaching. He would write the great book from whence they would learn. And as a loving father, long before the children were born, he made arrangements for them so that he would hide little trinkets in unknown places, so that when his children came, they would not only have the joy of recognizing their father, but recognizing his love and his great consideration for them. He would have hidden these things away from the wise and prudent, and as they searched, they would find them. I don't know whether you had a father like that, who when he'd come home from work, he'd always have something for the little children, but he wouldn't give it to them directly. He'd hide it someplace. And then they'd say, "Oh, you're getting hot. Oh, no, you're getting cold again." And then they'd go back a little closer, and eventually they'd find it. And oh, the joy that they had in finding it. It was, however, an indication of a father's consideration for his child, a manifestation of his love, and upon the child receiving it, its response gave the father added joy. I trust, dear friends, that as God has given to you and to me this privilege of digging into his word and finding these little nuggets that he has hidden away, that we come to an appreciation of his character, of his love. And it is with this in mind, dear friends, that we thought we would review a bit of that eternal purpose of God as he hid it away in some of the types and the shadows of old. One of these types that God gave was the type of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And if we examine it very, very closely, we find that the whole plan of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is hidden away in that tabernacle. And the basis of it all is the one in whom the plan was purposed and associated with him, the 144,000 that shall constitute the Christ. Abraham was promised that his seed was to bless all the families of the earth. In the New Testament, Paul tells us that if we be Christ's, that is possessive, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, from two New Testament scriptures, Paul, whether he addresses the saints or those called to be saints of the gospel dispensation, Satan will bruise, or rather, Jehovah, the God of peace, will bruise Satan under your feet, plural, shortly. And it's the same here in the case in the Galatians, where the apostle Paul says that if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So while it was only vaguely suggested in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit from God, it is revealed that the purpose of God was not only in Christ the head, but also in the church, which is his body. But in order to find the church, you have to find Christ Jesus first. In all things, he must have the preeminence. That's the place that God gave to him. Now, when the time came for him to establish this picture, he had already selected one family out of the earth, the family of Abraham. He had a son, Isaac, and his son was Jacob. And the sons of Jacob, of course, constituted the 12 tribes of Israel. And as he would lead them on to the promised Canaan, the Canaan which he had promised to Abraham before, he leads them, he brings them to himself at Mount Sinai. And there he gives them their choice. He said, "Would you be my peculiar treasure above all the families of the earth? Then you must hear my voice and keep my covenant." They said they would. But, dear friends, we know that the promise was never kept. And Peter, in his general epistle, addresses those of the gospel dispensation, and he tells them that they are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, that they are the chosen, the peculiar people of God, because they are the true sons of Abraham, true not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we say that when God established the tabernacle, it was to be his dwelling place amongst his people. Well, God's plan, the reason for him purposing this in Christ, Jesus the head and the church which is his body, was that the whole world of mankind in due time might be blessed by the seed of Abraham, or by this priesthood of which Jesus Christ was the head or the high priest. That was the purpose of God. He would reveal himself and he would establish his tabernacle among those ancient people. That tabernacle was therefore typical. The tabernacle of God has not yet been established among all people. It will one day be so established, but it has not yet been so established. And so we say then, dear friends, as we examine this picture, we'll see the purpose of God, first of all, as it begins its development in the Christ, the Logos who left the glory that he had with the Father to become the man Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, let me say, dear friends, this little model is not a replica. It is merely a model. There are a great many things that might be wrong with it. In the first place, there is nothing in the scriptures that indicated that it had a ridgepole. That's merely the way we figure that it may have had a ridgepole to protect it against the weather. There are those who endeavor to tell us that it didn't rain in the desert. Well, of course it did rain, because in order to feed the cattle, you had to have grass and stuff for them to feed upon, and without rain there wouldn't have been. And so then they say, well, the cloud which was over the tabernacle protected it. Then what was the purpose of the coverings at all? We do know this, dear friends, that even though you and I are tabernacles of God, we're not protected in some superhuman way against getting a cold if we take a bath and run out in the cold when our pores are still open. We're going to get that cold. It doesn't make any difference whether we're the children of God or not. So God protected his tabernacle, not by controlling the elements so that they wouldn't rain, but so that when these elements came upon the tabernacle, they would have a protection. Now, as one looked down upon the tabernacle, of course, what he saw there was the rough, unsightly sealskin. Now, I know today when a woman wears a sealskin, it's something excellent, something worthwhile showing off. But it wasn't that way with the tabernacle. This was rough, unsightly. This wasn't something that was finished off to be neat and nice. It was very, very drab. And Brother Russell, on page 127 of the Tabernacle Shadows, just in passing, says, "It has been a matter of surprise to some that the glory and the beauty of the tabernacle, its golden walls, its golden and beautifully engraved furniture, and its veils of curious work, were so completely covered and hidden from view of the people. Even the sunlight from without being excluded, It's only like being the lamp in the holy and the Shekinah glory in the most holy. But this is perfectly in keeping with the lessons we have received in its service, as God covered the type and hid its beauty under curtains and rough, unsightly skins. So the glories and beauties of the spiritual things are seen only by those who enter the consecrated condition, the royal priesthood. Now, the account of the building of this tabernacle is in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we're going to read this chapter once, and then we're going to make reference to it after on, because we can't afford the time to read it over and over again. He says, "Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen." This is equivalent to saying that you're going to make the tabernacle of curtains. The wooden structure is not really the tabernacle, actually. It's the curtains. But you couldn't get those curtains to stand up without some structure underneath it to hold it up. But the curtains themselves, they constitute the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God. This curtain, the innermost curtain, the one that is completely hidden, which is the tabernacle itself, was the one that only came down 9 cubits on each side of the tabernacle, not 10. Height of the tabernacle is 10, but it was 1 cubit above on either side. As if to suggest, this is something heavenly, this is something not earthly. But, dear friends, you'll make it with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet and cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. On the board here, you'll notice that we have put a little diagram, and we put 28 on the top to represent the length of each one of those curtains. We would call them strips, because 5 strips are united together and another 5, and they constitute 2 curtains, which are united and made into one. And listen to the beauty of this. And every one of the curtains shall have 1 measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled, one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the 1 curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the 2nd. 50 loops shalt thou make in the 1 curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the 2nd. And the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be 1 tabernacle. This is beautiful, dear friends. Here there are 10 strips. They're made into 2 curtains. They're united together with golden clasps so that they will constitute 1 curtain, just in passing. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair, cashmere cloth, to be a covering upon the tabernacle. You see, the next covering over that is a covering as a tent over the tabernacle proper. But notice this. 11 curtains shalt thou make, not 10, but 11. And the length of 1 curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of 1 curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of 1 measure, same as the other, except that there were only 10 there. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the 1 curtain that is outermost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the 2nd. And thou shalt make 50 taches of copper, and put the taches into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be 1. It's important that we should see this. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side, of that which remains in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. Now then, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. And that's all that we have on the coverings of the tabernacle. Three coverings and the tabernacle. Now in this little model that we have here, dear friends, this is not seal skin, but it's supposed to represent seal skin. And this looks a little prettier, undoubtedly, than that ancient tabernacle did, because, as we said, that was rough and unsightly, and as you look down upon it, you certainly didn't figure that there was anything inside of that that would be worthwhile. It would look like a little hovel that you'd see outside of the city, or perhaps on the outskirts of the city, and you think, well, who in the world will live in a place like that? Still, there might be a saint of God in there. The golden treasure is in there, you see, hidden away. And thus, you see, we have this outermost skin, seal skin. Now, the seal skin, this is the only covering that was made of a creature that had to be taken out of its natural element. Sea lives in the water. It's not a land animal like the ram or the goat. So it had to be taken out of its water, out of its natural element, in order to fulfill the purpose that God intended. And thus we speak of the flesh of the man Christ Jesus. That is what is represented in these outermost skin. And you'll notice, dear friends, that no measurements are given for this curtain, nor is it divided, nor is it united. It's just a single covering. And it bespeaks the fact that he who was rich, he who was the Logos, in the beginning with God, the active agent in all of the work of creation, left that glory, was taken out of the spirit plane, out of the realms of glory, to visit the shades of night. Is it any wonder that it looked drab, you see? That is the significance of the first curtain. You don't measure it, because of the fact, who can measure the love of God? The apostle asked us, who will ever separate us from the love of God? Will that God, who has arranged this plan and who has justified us, who will condemn? Will that Christ Jesus who died for us? No. Nothing can ever separate us. Can you measure that? When you consider how small and insignificant we are in this great big universe of ours, all you need to do is go up into an airplane 5 or 6, maybe 7,000 feet and look down and try to find your house. Try to see people down there and you can't even see the people there. You know how little we really are. No wonder that the psalmist of old, the sweet singer, said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And here we are, a little lower than the angels, but bearing the image of God. Well now, dear friends, this outermost skin, you see, when Jesus came to his own received him not. Of course, the scriptures tell us that to as many as received him, he gave the power, or the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. But what did the people to whom he came think of him? That's Joseph's son. That's the carpenter. Any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, in other words, in flesh, he looked no different than other people because of the rough, unsightly seal skin. They couldn't recognize the Messiah whom they had yearned for and longed for the ages. God's word did indicate that he was to be a suffering servant. But they didn't believe it. And Isaiah in the 53rd chapter says, well, who hath believed our report? Who believed the prophets? Had they listened to the prophets, they might have known when he was to be born, where he was to be born, the manner of his birth. They might have been in anticipation and expectation. Oh, the world in a sense was, but not his own people. And so it says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord, the arm of Jehovah. That was Jesus. To whom was he revealed? And then it goes on, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. You see, there's that rough, unsightly sealskin. Not that Jesus wasn't a handsome man. Being a perfect man, he must have been a wonderful creature. But in the eyes of the people who had anticipated something greater from God, he was just like this rough, unsightly sealskin. In other words, had no form nor comeliness that they should desire him. Now, it says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did not esteem him. No, of course we didn't. As smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So, you see, the first of these skins, the rough, unsightly sealskin, represents the great condescension on the part of the Logos in becoming the man Christ Jesus, leaving, as it were, the glory that he had with the Father, taken out of his natural element. He comes to his own, they don't receive him, because they cannot behold in him any beauty nor comeliness such as they might have desired. Well, directly under that sealskin covering was the ram skin dyed red, and the ram represents the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You remember that was John's designation of Jesus in the first of his gospel, the first chapter, in the 29th and the 36th verses. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thus he was indicated to the disciples of John, to those who became the footstep followers of Jesus. The Lamb of God for what purpose? To take away the sin of the world. Therefore, this ram skin was dyed red. This is the only one that speaks of the ransom merit of Christ Jesus. Now, dear friends, you see that was hidden. The rough, unsightly seal skin hid that from the view of the people. But there it was. Despite the fact that they couldn't receive him as their Messiah, he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Nor is there any measurement given for this. Nor was this made of two parts that were united together and clasped together with loops and tatches. Again we say, who can fathom the love of God? Who can measure it? For God so loved the world. What would you have done with a sin-cursed world, a world that had deliberately left and forsaken you? Would you have had sufficient love there to measure out and try to redeem them? You say, well, it's their own fault. Let them take the consequences. But here's the great love of God manifested again. Well, dear friends, there's an awful lot more that could be said about this covering, but we have to hasten on. I see we've only got about 17 minutes left. I'm only warmed up. So we're going to take off this ram skin dyed red. And the next that appears underneath this is the goat's hair curtain. And that curtain was divided in two. Now,
this doesn't rape as well as it should. What you have to imagine is a big structure, and that it rapes down over the side. What we have endeavored to do here is to merely give a presentation, a representation of it. You see, in other words, you've got six curtains and five curtains here, and there are little blue patches here, and they're united together, the blue loops and the copper patches. Now you'll notice that there are two units here, and the two shall be one. This bespeaks the sin offering, dear friends. Now there are two pictures of the sin offering in this tabernacle picture. The one shows us Jesus and the church united together in a common humanity, a perfect humanity. Those are the copper clasps, the copper attaches. Brother Russell suggested that copper was a symbol for perfect human nature. And thus, in this consecration unto death, we who are united with Jesus become a part of the sin offering, not in the perfection of our own humanity, but in the perfection of His. Now, Jesus' part of the sin offering is that which supplies the merit. And those of you who've studied the tabernacle will probably recall that on pages 50 and 51 of the tabernacle, Brother Russell speaks of the bullock as representing Jesus at the age of 30. And then he links up the thought of the ransom together with that. And while the tabernacle is not to teach the ransom, but the application of the ransom merit to show how the blessing of God's eternal purpose reaches the world of mankind, it reaches it through the church, even as Israel did not receive the blessing and favor of God until it had passed through that which represented the church. And in this regard, of course, the goat was used as a sin offering. But the goat was the high priest's sin offering as much as was the bullock. Because when he accepted it as the members of his body. It was he that offered it, not they. And this goat was taken from the people. The high priest supplied his own bullock, but the people supplied the goat. You notice the perfection comes with Jesus. The imperfection, though justified humanity, is represented in the goat. Now, dear friends, because of the fact that the merit of Christ Jesus, which has the redeeming power, has to be reflected, it is represented in the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. But this merit is only applied directly to the church for a special purpose, that she might be associated with him in the sin offering. We are baptized into his death. And the Apostle Paul seems to emphasize this in his epistle to the Corinthians, where he says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why are you baptized for the dead? It's the dead world. In other words, our consecration is not for what we can get out of it, but it's for what we can give and put into it. Jesus didn't say when he came to John, came to the Heavenly Father, and say, I thank thee, Father, you've promised me the divine nature. You told me to ask you for the heathen, the nations of the world. You're going to give me these. I'm going to have a kingdom. I'm going to reign for you. No. He says, I've come to do your will. That's consecration. If there had been any reward, Jesus would have accounted it a joy to endure the cross, if that was the Father's will. Hear him in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let it pass. But not my will. Thy will be done, you say. So, dear friends, we have represented here the church and Jesus united together in a common sacrifice, but this, in one sense, represents all of the church class and Jesus, his share with the merit and the ram's skin dyed red. Now, in that sense of the word, if this represents all of the 144,000, we'll have to find them here reflected in that figure. We'll look at that in a moment. The last of the curtains
was a white linen shesh curtain, shesh as they say in the Hebrew. It was an exceptionally fine, a rare cloth. And into it were interwoven scarlet, blue, and purple threads in the form of cherubim. Well, of course, you know that we couldn't possibly make cherubim like that. So what we did, we just put three lines, scarlet, blue, and purple, through here, and you'll just have to imagine that the cherubim. Don't look at this too closely, but imagine it. But notice there are 10 strips, 5 and 5. This time they're united together with golden clasps. This curtain only reached down 9 cubits on either side. It didn't reach down to the ground on the sides. True, in the back, it fell down to the earth. But for purposes of illustration, it represented the church in its heavenly reward as being the tabernacle of God, which one day will come out of the heavens as the new Jerusalem unto this earth. And there will be established here the tabernacle of God among men, and through which the sure mercies of David will be extended to the world of mankind. You'll notice, dear friends, golden clasps, not copper. The copper had to do with the sacrifice. This has to do with the exaltation. The white linen represents not merely the righteousness of Jesus, but the righteousness of Jesus and his church. The white linen represents no longer an imputed righteousness insofar as the church is concerned. Now it will be granted to her to be arrayed in white linen, which white linen or which garment is the righteousness of the saints. So in the glory of the kingdom, you see, you have the righteousness of the saints. You have woven into it these threads. The scarlet speaks of the sacrifice unto death. The blue speaks of a faithfulness in carrying out this consecration unto death. And the purple shows the exaltation to the royal or the kingly honor of those who, together with Jesus, were in the original purpose, the divine purpose of God for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Now, dear friends, we have so much to tell you about this that we'll just have to short-circuit this a little bit. I want to go over here. I want to show you how the tabernacle speaks in its measurements. Now, of course, you all know that the Great Pyramid speaks in its measurements. And of course, it's not an easy thing for any of us to keep all of these figures in our heads, and I'm not going to trouble you about this. All I'd like to show you is that God has put it there, and if you want it, it's there, whether you remember it or not. And whether you know the philosophy of the ransom or not doesn't make any difference, so long as your consecration to God is kept in mind, and he'll hold you to that, not to the knowledge that you may possess. Knowledge doesn't justify. Knowledge will puff up. But, you see, consecration is for the love of God the Father. Now, in the Revelation, of course, it does make mention of the fact that there are 144,000 that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And these 144,000, you see, are those whom God had predestinated, foreordained. Yes, they were to become copies of his Son. Now, in order to reach that stage, they've got to become one with him in the flesh first, so that they, being baptized into his death, you say. And what is it that goes into death? Certainly it isn't the old unjustified man. He had no life. And we could not have been baptized into Christ. There is this, however, that if we were to wait and be blessed with the rest of the world of mankind at the end of the millennium, we would have a perfect humanity. And God says,
If you will enter into this covenant with me, I will account this as yours now. What will you do with it? It will be the same as Jesus' perfection when he consecrated. So all your restitution rights and privileges are represented in this covenant of sacrifice. And now is the time that you must make this calling and this election to be of the seed of blessing sure. Not after. It must be done now. And associated with Christ Jesus, therefore, in the sin offering, as well as in the glory that is beyond. There are these 144,000. Now, on the board here, this represents the glorious curtain, which is made of the white linen with the interwoven threads of scarlet, blue, and purple in the form of cherubim. Now, you'll notice that each of these strips, as I read it to you before, was 28 cubits long. There were five that were united together, and another five were united together, making 10. Thou shalt make the tabernacle of 10 curtains. These are the 10 curtains. Each of these was 4 cubits by 28. All of them are alike. There were 5 united together, which we would say would represent Jesus. And 5 others united together to represent the church. You notice there is equality represented here. That it isn't that Jesus gets more and the church less. They're united together as though they were part and parcel of one, and these represent the 50 golden patches, the divine nature, which unites them together and makes them the tabernacle of God. Now, if you were, you'll notice then, since there are 10 of these scripts, 10, each of them 4 cubits. How many cubits is that? I didn't hear you say it. 10 fours are 40. And this is 28 cubits. Now if you multiply the 28 is that right? 1120?
Power, which is 100, is Jesus, and taken to its third power is 1,000,
represents Jehovah. Now, let me tell you just why we say that. The tabernacle stood on silver sockets. Does anyone remember how many silver sockets there were? There were 100 silver sockets. And it wasn't taken from the free will offering of the people. This was a tax, a poll tax, that they had to pay. It represented, therefore, redemption money. And the whole tabernacle, which represents atonement, stands upon the redemption price, which is in Christ Jesus. 100 silver sockets. The entrance to the court was 5 cubits by 20. And that is 100 cubits. You see, Brother Russell says that in order to come into the court, you come through Christ, the gate. Now, the door of the tabernacle was 10 by 10. And how much is that? That's 102, isn't it? So you see, we have proven that the number of Jesus is 100. 100 silver sockets, the redemption price, which is the basis of the tabernacle's atonement. We've also indicated that he's the way into the court. Imperfect? Yes, it's 5 by 20. But when you come to the point of consecration and you've made Jesus your all, it's 10 by 10. But whether it's 5 by 20 or 10 by 10, it's still 100, you say. So, we multiply this by Jesus' number. And we get 144,000. Those are the redeemed from the earth who will be associated with Christ Jesus in the glory of the kingdom. Now, this is 20 and this is 20. Now the other curtain, which represents the church this side of the veil, there were 11 of these, remember? Does anyone remember what it said about that 11th curtain? The 6th curtain? It was to be folded over in the forefront of the tabernacle. It was to be folded over, see? Now, of course, this, you can't figure this the same way as you would the other. Basically, yes, you will find it the same. Now, you see, this now is 4 more cubits, isn't it? That's 44, right? 44 cubits. And now, it's 2 cubits more out this way. 30 cubits. Remember? It comes down that extra cubit on each side. So that is 30 cubits. So that the area of this is 1,320, right? Now, this being folded over, this is the way the tabernacle says, count me twice. Now, since this is 4, you see, it's already in there once. But he says, count me twice. It's folded over on itself. So, 4 by 30 is 120, right? Now, if we add the 120 to this, we get that 1440 again, you see? And again, we take Jesus' number and multiply it, and we have 144,000 that are represented, both in the curtain which represents the church in glory, and also that which represents, this is the one in glory, and this is the church this side the veil. This is cashmere cloth, and this is linen. Now, you see, our time has already gone by. But I'm going to show you just one more little thing about the plan of God in that ancient tabernacle. You see, not only did he put Jesus in there, but he put the church in there as well. Now, some of you will recall that the tabernacle was made of 20 boards on each side. And each of these boards was 1.5 cubits by 10 cubits high. Now, you have, what did I do with that chalk? Oh, here it is.
You have 10 cubits by 1.5. How much is that? 15 is right. Now,
there were 20 boards on each side. That's 40. There were 6 over the back, 46. And then there were 2 in each corner. That made 48 boards. Now, the singular thing about the account is that in the account, there's no thickness given to the boards, as though they didn't have any thickness.
But even that, I think God intended. We do know that each board had an inside and an outside, that we know. But we don't know how thick it was. So, we know that this and this side are equal, aren't they? So, in other words, we have 30 square cubits on each of these. Of course, we're not counting this because there's no figure given for that. Now we have 48 boards. Remember?
Well, you look it up sometime. There's 20 on each side. Each of them has 2 tenons and 6 across the back and then 2 in each corner. And that made it 48.
So you have 48 boards and the area 3/8 to 24 feet boards. Isn't that strange? There it is again. God put it in there. I didn't put it in there, dear friends. He put it in there himself. And then, of course, if you multiply this by Jesus' number, you get the 144,000 again.
The church will be the tabernacle of God. You see? Now, the latter part of this this little tabernacle, we made this a solid block because it would have been too difficult to make it with tenons and have them stand up. So we made them solid so we could carry them around and they wouldn't fall apart. But you notice we have the boards there and we have them here and then the posts here in the front. We put those in there too. But this, the most holy of the tabernacle, measured, does anyone know? Huh? Well, that's in feet. Cubits. 10 by 10 by 10. How much is that?
That's 1,000. In other words, you've got 10 by 10 by 10. That would be 1,000. That's Jehovah's number, and this is his dwelling place, you see. So he put his number on this. In case you go to the address, that's his number. Now, we do know that if these boards had a thickness, that the inside couldn't measure 10 by 10. And if anyone ever tries to build a tabernacle, he will remember that he has to have 6 boards, and each of those boards is 1.5 cubits. So that the inside measurement here would be 9 cubits.
So if you have 9 cubits, you have 9 by 9, right? In order to maintain the square, you'd have to have 9 by 9. And 9 times 9 is 81. There was no ceiling.
There was no floor. It was 10 cubits high.
So that will give you 810 cubic cubits, right? The Ark of the Covenant, which as Brother Russell suggested, represented the glorified Christ. It measured 1.5. Suppose I say 3/2. All right. By 1.5 feet was square on each end. And this measured 2.5. And that would be 5/2. 3 times 3 is 9 times 5 is 45. 2 times 2 times 2, 2 twos are 4, 2s are 8, and this will give us 5, 8s are 40 and 5/8. Is that right? I don't want to go too fast. Well, if I were to express that in a decimal, how would I express it? The 5 and 5/8.
2.5.
That's right. It would be 5, 6, 2, 5. Now, I'd like somebody else to do this for me, will you divide this into this? Who will do that for me? Will anybody come up here and do that? If you won't do it, I'll have to do it myself. Well, I have to move that decimal point out of the way. You see, this is the old method when I went to school. They probably don't do it this way today. And you add three more, see? Well, we do know 5625 can only go in here once. 5625. Oh. I've got to apologize for that eye of mine. 5625. 5 and 5 is 10. 3 and 7 is 10. 7 and 4 is 11. And 6 and 2 is 8. All right? If it's wrong, tell me. I'm going to bring down one here. Now, when I bring down that one, look to me, 4 will go into that. So we say 4. 4 5 is 20. 4 2 is 8 and 2 is 10. 4 6 is 24 and 1 is 25. 4 5 is 20 and 2 is 22. North 5 2 2. Now I'll bring this one down. You see what's going to happen? It'll be just exactly 4. In other words, that Ark of the Covenant fits into the Most Holy just 144 times.
Well, you couldn't have made the Ark of the Covenant so small that it'd go in 144,000 times, and you couldn't have made the tabernacle so large and still have it portable to go in that many times. So God says, you take the number of my house,
which is 1,000, and there you've got the 144,000.
But if you're clever, you'll say, well, where's Christ here? Well, that's a good question.
Remember we said Christ's number is 100? This side here is 10 by 10. That's 100. This side is 10 by 10. That's 100. This is 10 by 10, 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 100. So the 144,000 will all be in Christ, won't they? Sure. Right. But at any rate,
friends, we've taken it too far over the time now, but I trust that as a result of this meditation, that you've had your appetite whetted a little bit, so that you'll dig into the old tabernacle and see some of these things. Well, maybe you've seen them before, but if you haven't, maybe it'll be good that you become acquainted with them, and if not, may you find some refreshment. May God bless it to you. Thank you very much, Brother Fry. We appreciated this lesson from God's Word on God's eternal purpose as it's revealed in the tabernacle. Brother Fry has asked for a closing hymn number 208, the hymn of consecration. And consecration was brought to our attention in this lesson from the tabernacle. For those who have that condition of heart and mind, that desire to do the will of God, we trust that those of you who have made a consecration will thereby renew it to serve God all the more faithfully and acceptably. And those who have been contemplating it, considering it, we hope it helped you to assist you in making up your mind to dedicate your life to the service of God through Christ Jesus. Let us sing number 208, your 4 verses.